All right. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would encourage you to join us as we continue our series in the book of Ephesians. I know it's been a little start and stop lately due to the fact that we had Ben Kelly as our guest speaker last week, and Jared is going to be speaking next week as he's going to beginning Sunday with Ezra, correct? Very exciting, Old Testament book of Ezra. So we look forward to that with great anticipation. Jared, do you know how long ago you started James? I was trying to remember how long. Has it been 2 years?
When Facebook popped up, it had a year ago in May, and I was on chapter
two. Two of, so okay, of five, okay. Okay. All right, so we're going to talk today, as we get through this last part of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is instructing us. He lists eight things that demonstrate us putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And we looked at the first one 2 weeks ago with the idea of lying. And today we're going to talk about the concept of self-control, though that terminology, self-control, is not actually in the verse. You're going to see why this verse is even more about self-control than it is about anger. So look at verse 26 with me. This is what Paul writes. He says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Let's pray. Dear Lord, what an instructive verse this is, these two verses, 26 and 27, how instructive they are to us. And what we pray, Lord, is that you would bless the presentation of this message, as I feel you have so richly blessed me with being able to come away with some real teaching points and applications through this process. I pray for good communication. We're all going to have a chance to contribute to this greater conversation. And I think that this is one of those messages that, if we allow it to, really allows us to rethink some of our patterns in dealing with anger. So we ask that you would bless this so that we may be more Christ-like and experience the benefits of that personally, as well as being able to be more representative of the kingdom and Savior that we serve. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. This is just a stock photo from Google. I looked up Ben after most Browns games, and this is what came up. Let me ask you guys a question. What's the angriest you've ever been? You, for some of you, you probably can't share, but I'm hoping that you have something, right? Does anyone have a church-appropriate thing that you can maybe share? So many of you just went. Does anyone have a church-appropriate example? John, you've got a church-appropriate example, I said, nervously.
Yes, I do.
Okay.
Back when me and my ex-wife were still married, we were living in, at the time, we just bought our house in a small town called Winchester, Idaho.
Okay. Uh-oh, I see where this is going.
Yeah. You know, we parked right next door to that up at the house at home, I went down. She stopped at one of our friends' house. Trailer, you know, she's parked in between fire neighbor and that.
Okay. Just a gash in it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. You share that, and I think about Josh this morning when he made that phone call. And there wasn't a lot of anger in his voice. It was more just kind of shock and disappointment. How many of you would say, just show of hands, Your anger had something to do with something that you owned or coveted being damaged in some way. How many of you would say a relationship or a betrayal of some sort? How many of you would say, this is where I gotta be really careful, the utterly inexplicable rudeness of someone made you want to calmly but thoroughly fix their teeth? Anyone? Maybe that was too graphic? No? No? Okay. The other day, Silas, the rec room is right beneath our bedroom in the basement. The other day, louder than usual, I noticed Silas was screaming at the television. And I figured he was playing his new basketball game. So later that day, we went out to lunch. I was like, hey, I heard you getting really animated. He was like, my teammates were being such morons in the basketball game. They were doing all the wrong things. They wouldn't pass me the ball. And I said, were you playing online? And he goes, no. And I was like, so you were yelling at the computer? He said, yeah. And this is one of those places where I'm so glad Silas is my son, because I was like, I get it. I totally get it. I completely get it. So when we talk about the angriest we've ever been, and I won't ask you guys to share this, my concern, and I would argue Paul's concern, is not necessarily about the anger. Although I think for many of us, we get angry about things that we should not get angry about. But the instructive nature of this passage is more about what we do with the anger. In essence, it's more about self-control, and I want to prove that to you. So let's start here. Let's look at our notable variant English translations. The NIV and the NASB seem to represent pretty much every major English translation that I could find. But as we read through the two of these, if you have something else that is noteworthy in its difference, let us know. So the NASB says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. The NASB slightly differently, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Does anybody have any others of note besides those two? And these are the two major camps of translation, thought for thought and word for word, respectively. Does anybody have anything different? I didn't see a lot in the English translation differences. Okay, now the NASB, the bottom one here, is the word for word translation, and I think that's notable because of the word yet that appears. Be angry and yet do not sin. Okay, that's a lot different than in your anger do not sin. Both of these verses don't prohibit, they don't condemn being angry. They're both telling you in that anger or with that anger, don't sin. Don't allow the anger to cause you to sin. But they're not saying don't be angry. And I think a lot of people miss this and think the solution to this is just don't get angry. Well, first of all, as a practical matter, good luck with that. But as we will look at coming up, there's a lot of good, right, justifiable anger in Scripture. And we're gonna look at what that looks like. But before we get there, let me give you a quick note here on where Paul draws this from in the Old Testament. There's two passages. That first part of the verse, Psalm 4:4 says, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. And Psalm 37:8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. So I would say that only that Psalm 37 seems to be saying, don't get angry, or the solution is don't get angry. And again, I'm going to say in part, we probably all suffer from getting worked up about things that aren't worth getting that worked up about. I know I am very guilty of that. But I would also say not always. Sometimes our anger is absolutely justified. So the next stage is I want to see if there's anything that we can take away from the original Greek language. We see there's only slight derivation in the English translation. So what do we see in the original Greek? Well, the phrase be angry, it translates from the word ogidzo. That's the phonetic pronunciation is ogidzo. And here's what's really interesting about this word. It has a twofold definition. It means for you to provoke or to arouse anger in someone else, but it also means to be provoked to anger by something else. So we see there's a twofold definition. It's both you can be the cause of orgidzo, or you can be the recipient of orgidzo. This is not a command to not get angry. In fact, it is a command that will, in fact, it is a command that we will necessarily make others angry, and others will make us angry. Amen? In other words, when Paul says, as much as possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with every man, do you not read between the lines that it's not always possible? There are times when how we represent ourselves or the things that we proclaim, the things that we profess, will necessarily draw others to anger. Have any of you said, would any of you say, show of hands, there have been times in my life, maybe when I was young, maybe when I was upset, where I was representing the gospel by defending the truth and I got obnoxious and somebody got offended and angry at me? Would any of you say that? I certainly would. Okay. Just me and Jared. That's it. Okay. All right. We need to go back to our sermon 2 weeks ago. Jack said yes to? Okay. We need to go back to our sermon a couple weeks ago about lying, and we need to refresh that. Okay. Now, how many of you would say, slightly different question, as much as you can see the situation objectively, somebody got really upset with you and you weren't obnoxious. You were totally reasonable. You were representing the gospel well. You were answering a question and somebody just got completely angry with you. I remember once, I was in seminary at Ashland Theological here. It's probably about 15 years ago, and I was in a preaching practicum class. So my concentration was homiletics, or the preaching of the word. And one of the things that we had to do twice a semester was deliver a sermon to our class of 30 people in a lecture hall, kind of like this, but it had stadium seating, and everybody would turn in a critique of our sermon. And what I hated about this was that it was allowed to be anonymous, and I just, for various reasons, I just think that's pretty cowardly. And I preached a sermon, and it was something doctrinal, it was something, you know. Now, at the time, I was in kind of a rare boat amongst this class in that I was already speaking once or twice a week anyway. So I was very versed and comfortable and relaxed and did a very nice job. 95% of the evaluations that I got back were fantastic communication, great illustration, good work exegetically. One came back from a classmate, have no idea who it is. Well, I guess we're going to hell in a handbasket. That was all they took away from my message. I don't know why. I mean, the message wasn't even about judgment or hell. This person just clearly decided that they did not like me, that they had no tolerance for me. And that was a situation where I say, wow, I really provoked them to wrath, but I don't feel bad about it because I did nothing wrong. So it's not on me. I didn't poorly represent the gospel. And part of the reason I knew that was that the other 90% of the class was, you know, they were totally fine with what I said. So we get a little bit more information from the Greek in that we see that orgidzo is a two-way street. So let me take a moment and ask this question. What are some examples of righteous anger, justified anger, anger that Scripture or Jesus or God the Father would say, yeah, it's okay to be angry about that or angered by that? Jenny. Oh, okay, so the exploitation of people. Yes, yeah, huge, huge. We're becoming more and more aware as both on a national and state and even a local level of the problem of human trafficking, right? And a lot of that is, it's born from exploitation. We're gonna take advantage of somebody because of their age or because of their lack of knowledge, whatever the situation may be. Yeah, exploitation is something that should raise our ire. What other types of things, what other broad categories or specific examples would you say this is a justifiable anger? Or maybe you would think of the question this way. Pastor Ben, this makes me angry. I think it should. You guys, this morning, I know, you know that I know you all, right? I've seen every one of you furious at something, usually me, but, you know, come on. I did not think that this question would be like, no, I just don't struggle with this. Liars. Kevin, thank you. Our two newest members, the ones speaking up here.
And
Yeah.
And I thought a little bit too close to the residential area. And I prayed against it. So I mean,
Is it closed? I wasn't sure. I knew I hadn't seen lights on. I go by it like twice a day. Yeah. You know where they're talking about? Like right by the YMCA on Cleveland Avenue there? Yeah. Okay. What was the source of your anger? That the bar was too close to the residential area?
Yeah, it was bad.
Yeah. You didn't want like a bar scene to be so close to the school, the Y, all that stuff. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I can see that. I mean, maybe you prayed effectively. They're closed now. Yeah. Okay. Kathy. Yeah. What is it now? Yeah. Josh, tell everyone about your shirt. Not the one you're wearing, the rainbow shirt. Wow, that would be impressive. The Ark Encounter. The Ark Encounter. Creation Museum.
Yes, Creation Museum. I have a shirt from the Creation Museum that says, "Take back the rainbow."
Yeah.
And rainbow has all the colors of the rainbow. It has the verse in Genesis about, like, I set my bow in the clouds.
Right, this will be a sign unto my people. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, how many of you get angry, frustrated when you see the rainbow of all things being perpetuated forth as a sign of something that is clearly sinful? And you're just like, man, that doesn't mean to me what it meant to other people, you know? The power of symbolism, it's really, really interesting. You know, in the first century, the early symbol of the church was not the cross, because the cross was symbolized death and execution. It would be like us having at the top of our church at our steeple, instead of having a cross, having an electric chair. That would have been the equivalent. So they'd be like, whoa, I don't want to go in that building. I don't know what's going on in there. But that's not a message of hope. It becomes a message of hope as it grows. But the original symbol of the church was the ichthus, right? The symbol of the fish. Jared, I saw your hand a second ago.
I have to say, as a public school teacher, my
Yep.
Because, well, I can't talk about creationism, but I can talk about evolution.
Yep.
And, you know, that's indoctrination.
Yeah.
So it's just frustrating that they indoctrinate with one thing, but you can't give a level of argument and just say, okay, make your own decision, students. You know, we're playing.
Jared, you've been teaching about 25 years?
Yeah.
Okay. Would you say that year over year, you are having to become more and more skillful as an undercover evangelical? Yeah, I feel that way sometimes in hospice ministry. It kind of comes and goes. But I always pray for Christians in public school settings for this very reason. I pray for my wife in the same manner. Mary, you got one? You remember maybe a month or two ago, we were watching that show, and this unmarried couple in the arc of the show had been together and sleeping together for, I don't know, a year. And then one morning, they're laying in bed, and the boyfriend says to the girlfriend, "I love you." And she freaks out, breaks up with him, because it's moving too fast. If I owned a truck, I would back over them 4 or 5 times. It just, and it makes me so, now here's the thing. I look at that through two lenses. The first one is, well, of course that's the attitude. They don't know Jesus. The characters don't, the writers don't, the network doesn't, the society that responds to it and laughs and goes, oh, I totally get that. In a sense, can you pause the Facebook feed for just like 10 seconds, Mark? In a sense, What we have to acknowledge is these people are not necessarily idiots, but they are ignorant. They're ignorant of what truth and communion and covenant are. The problem is God doesn't stop taking these commands seriously because we choose to ignore them. God does not need our permission to continue to be holy. Amen? Okay. So let me put this into a framework for you. I was reading some Chuck Smith in regard to this passage, and he offers these four categories as kind of an, four categories as an outlier of these are examples in Scripture, scripturally defensible positions of what he would call a righteous or biblically justified anger. Anger at sin, and that can be our own sin, that can be somebody else's sin, just sin in general. Anger at unrighteousness. Now, how is this different than sin? I view it a little bit differently in this regard. Unrighteousness can be somebody who knows better and doesn't do it, who preaches and doesn't practice, okay? Unrighteousness can be the misuse of the rainbow as becoming a symbol for something that God detests. And anger at evil in general, and anger at bigotry, that's a big one in our society right now. Listen, guys, I'm just going to speak plain truth to you. In our denomination, there's a lot more cultural racism, particularly in the churches in the South. And when I say South, you think Alabama, I mean Millersburg. We are blessed in a couple regards. Now, I look out across this very pale congregation, and we do not have a great deal of ethnic diversity. But we're in a university town where we have a lot of ethnic diversity. We've had a lot of ethnic diversity here in the past, and maybe I'm being ignorant, but I believe that you guys are not bigoted against people. And when I say bigoted, I don't mean that you're part of a lynch mob or part of the Klan. What I mean is you don't think of someone inherently differently because of their skin color, but all of us are children in Christ, right? You get a little bit into a more rural area, and I'm not saying because they're rural they are, but I have been appalled and offended at some of the things that leaders from our own denomination have said in the name of, well, you gotta understand it's cultural, it's this or that. I gotta be careful, I almost went into a Southern accent there. I gotta be very careful with that. My family's from the South, I love them, but, and they're all professing Christians, but man, things get heated at Thanksgiving when Mary and I come away saying, they're racist and they don't know it. And boy, can anybody name a more important arena right now at this time and place in our history, our country, that it is essential that we as Christians, predominantly most of us white, Caucasian Christians, are aware that this is an issue that is a gospel issue. So when we talk to people who have a different skin pigmentation than us, as if that should make any difference whatsoever, we need to make sure that preeminently we are representing Christ fully and always. Amen? And there are churches everywhere with the same badging and branding as ours that are behaving abhorrently in this regard. So you might say, well, why are we still Southern Baptists? And here's the short answer to that question. We don't have time to get into it right now, but the short answer is this. Because there is no hierarchy in our denomination. Nobody, including the president of the SBC or Al Mohler, the president of Southern, who I love to death and think doesn't struggle with this stuff at all, nobody can tell us what to do. We are an autonomous church. So the rulings that they make do not bind us. And it's not like they've come out and just said, well, here's where we stand. But by and large, when they vote on resolutions and things are passed that I'm uncomfortable with, we have options. About a year ago, Andy and Jared and I sat in Bob Evans reading something that had just come out of last year's resolutions on critical race theory. And it was very alarming. And we said, we're going to read and study some more on this. We're going to keep our eye on it. And Andy said to me, Jared concurred, Ben, if we were to break from the SBC, it would be harder on you than anyone. Because none of us, I don't want to say none of us care, but nobody here has been a Southern Baptist longer than me and Mary. And we've only been Southern Baptists for about 20 years. So I want you to know we are not behest or beholden to anything that goes on outside of our church. We are an autonomous church. And if tomorrow we decide to become First Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Jakes, or whatever we decide in that realm, if we move into that building, we will continue to be responsible for our own doctrine. We will continue to be a conscious, voting, accountable group of people, regardless of our affiliation, okay? So some of you have questions about where's our denomination going, what's going on. My answer to that would be, we are aware, we are keeping our eye on things, and my request to you is, remember number four when you represent the gospel, okay? Any others? Any other examples that you might think of righteous anger? Before we move on, I want to make sure that we put a nice bow on this. Okay, let me show you. When you guys think of righteous anger in Scripture, any story come to mind? Righteous anger? Yes, Brian, what are you referring to? Jesus flipping the tables, right, okay. Jesus, this is Chuck Smith, when he came into the temple and saw the money changers there, he saw the desecration of the house of God, he saw the commercialism, and he was angry. And I think, Chuck Smith's words, not mine, but I agree with him, I think that he was equally angry with the commercialism today in Christianity. That annoy any of you? Commercialism in Christianity? He said, Jesus said, my Father's house is to be called a house of prayer. You have made it into a den of thieves. He drove them out angry. Again, when he came into the synagogue on Sabbath and there was a man with a withered hand and the Pharisees watched him to see what he was going to do, he said to the man with the withered hand, stand forth. And he looked upon that Pharisee crowd with anger because of their narrow bigotry, they would keep this man from receiving the work of God, the healing of his withered hand that day. He looked around upon them with anger, angry because men who thought their traditions would hold back the work of God from other men, because that's not the way that we do it. That is not according to the bylaws of our denomination. So this command is not so much about anger itself as much as it is about how we react to our own anger or how we react to the anger that we cause others. I think Chuck Smith hits the nail on a few different heads here, namely that he says Jesus' anger is totally justified, namely that he says it's a corrective anger. It was an anger to adjust or realign people's focuses in this, and it was an anger that was free to be expressed as what it was. So this draws us to what I'm going to call the self-evident challenge and application. Sometimes in a book in the Bible, the author is very considerate and that they apply real-world application right in the very text that we're studying. And Paul does that today in the application in verse 27 when he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. How many of you, when you read this, believe or have believed or currently believe that this literally means don't go to sleep angry? Don't go to bed angry. Does anybody say, yeah, that's what I believe? I know the way I asked it, you're all thinking, no, it's a trap. Don't raise your hand. Okay, It's not. Listen, let me ask you a question. How wonderful would it be if you could resolve all of your anger issues before you fell asleep? Okay, how realistic is that? Not often, no. So what I want us to do is understand that what is actually being said here, okay? Well, first of all, how many of you raise your hands if you've gone to bed angry? It's Father's Day. Husbands and wives, none of you have gone to bed angry with the person sleeping next to you. Don't answer that. Okay, here's the best way I could illustrate what this actually is teaching. It's not so much don't fall asleep with anger. What it is this. Do not let the mud of your anger harden into clay. Okay, think about mud for a minute. What are the characteristics of mud? Sticky, it's wet, it's moldable, it's malleable, right? Think of like a potting clay. What are the characteristics of hardened mud or clay? It's brittle. Okay, when you break it, it can be dangerous, it can be sharp. Is there a way to take, Mary, after something's been fired in a kiln, can you melt it again and reshape it?
Right.
You can resurrect it before it's been put in the kiln. Okay, so you create a clay pot. Once it's been fired in the kiln, it's crystallized, right? You can't then break it down to its properties. And that's what this is getting at. Don't let your anger be put into the kiln to the place where you cannot go back from it. Another way to think of it is like this. If you let the sun, that should say, let the sun go down on your anger, meaning time sets in and you don't deal with the anger appropriately, then you are giving a place to the devil in your heart to hold a grudge. Nothing good ever comes from a grudge. Usually, most usually in my experience, all grudges do is erupt after they have had time to build up, right? Jared upsets me today because he forgets to bring me coffee and I'm screaming at him because 6 months ago, he also forgot to bring me coffee. And he's like, whoa, I didn't know you liked coffee this much, right? He's like, how are you holding that against me? Or we say we've forgiven someone for something, but then we bring it back up when it conveniently suits the historical argument of our defense of our position, right? So really what this is about is a time lapse. It's about not allowing time. Now, I will say this. Sometimes, I don't know if you would agree with me, but sometimes I need to sleep to process a bit, and then I will circle back. When I'm calmer, when I'm more rational, when time has passed, let's then talk about this, okay? And today, for me, this is an incredibly autobiographical preaching to myself style sermon. You can ask my kids if they've ever seen me angry. That's never happened, right? Right? Look at how quiet and still they are. I was just gonna say, Vaya just leaned to Silas, was like, don't move, his vision is based on movement. All right. Conclusions. Anger itself is not wrong, especially a righteous anger. Now, can anger be wrong? Sure, it can, but it doesn't go to prove that anger itself is sin. What we do with the anger can manifest itself in that way. Number two, if anger is not addressed appropriately and timely, it will become something very dangerous. This command that we see in verses 26 and 27 is about our response to anger, also known as self-control. So as we close today, I want to offer you some biblically based positions on how we should deal with anger without sin. And again, I struggle with this. I absolutely would say this is in my top three or four repetitive sins. I get angry quickly. Mary describes it aptly as, Ben, sometimes you go from 0 to 60, and you only need to go from 0 to 30. You make too big of a deal of it, you get there too quickly, and you overwhelm people, and I am working on this. And when I say I'm working on this, this doesn't just mean I'm thinking about it or I'm praying. Like, I've sought counsel for this. I absolutely have to work on it. And some of you are surprised by this. Not all of you, but some of you are surprised because you've generally seen the best side of me, the Sunday morning, you know, jovial, happy, professional extrovert Ben. But those of you who have known me for a minute, my family certainly, Andy, you would not struggle to think hard, the Ronks, about a time when Ben got angry and did something foolish. I am human. I need to constantly be in a state of repentance, but even more than that, if I'm looking at this verse, I need to be not just in a state of repentance, which is I acknowledge it and want to change course, but also in a state of preventative measure. I know that this is an area in my life when Satan has historically had a high success rate getting a foothold, and therefore I need to address how I get there. And here's some things that I can share with you about how to do this. First one's pretty basic. Take a breath, count to 10, get away. Get physically out of the situation if your anger is with someone. When you come back, you will still be angry, but probably less likely to outburst in wrath. Now, I am not saying this is foolproof. I have had situations where the time that I had, all I did was think and dwell, and then the next time I saw that person, it took about 3 seconds, and I was in their face, okay? I didn't use the time. I took the time, which was a good step, but I didn't use the time to bring me down. And one of the things when you use the time that you do is you seek counsel. You say, hey, I am angry, and maybe because of Matthew 18, you can or can't share the exact specifics, but say, I need you to pray for me that I would not make a foolish decision in my anger. Speaking of Matthew 18, follow Matthew 18. Following the protocols of Matthew 18 on confrontation, where we go directly to the person privately, we explain, We ask them to consider whether or not our argument is valid. If they do not listen, we bring one or two witnesses to help that person see the error of their way, and only then do we bring them before the church, okay? What we often do is we go to a third party before we confront the person because we want validation that our anger is justified. So I'm mad at my wife, Mary, and I call up John and say, hey, Mary did this thing. Am I right or wrong to be angry about it? It sounds innocent enough. It sounds like, well, if John says, no, that's not a big deal, and then I just get off the phone and I don't address it with Mary. The truth of the matter is now I'm widening the scope of the circle beyond the parameters that Matthew 18 allows for. I need to go directly to Mary, hear her, let myself be heard, only so that it stays in a small circle. Would you agree that we need to confess our sins before our Lord and Savior? Would you agree that we need to confess our sins to the people we have sinned against? Would you agree that it would take 14 minutes for this church to plummet into chaos if we started expressing our sins publicly? Right? And that's what the Puritans used to do. It's one of the reasons that that movement, that denomination, does not exist anymore. People would stand up on Sunday morning, and men would shout out, I had impure thoughts about Ethel and Mrs. Smith, and they're not my wife. And that does not do well for the church, guys, right? I mean, let us please not practice that. You guys want to see me get angry? I will Terry Tate tackle someone who stands up and says, I have a few things I need to confess. No. You might, but not here and not now. Now, if your sin is against the church, if I embezzled money from our parking lot account and, took Mary on a bender to Vegas, I need to apologize to all of you. That'd be a great book, but I'm not going to do it. Have someone to talk through the anger that you trust, respect, and fear. You trust their spiritual maturity. You respect that you're not going to just brush off what you say, and you fear them because if you do brush off what they say, they'll find you and hurt you. Okay? Those three things are absolutely essential. Anything else that you guys have come across that you would say are biblical ways that we can have anger without sin? Mary?
I think setting up reasonable boundaries with repeat offenders. Like if you're angry at someone, there is a level of forgiveness, but it's not necessarily forgetting. I think there are reasonable boundaries of you have offended me or done wrong in this manner multiple times. I don't need to keep putting myself in front of that.
Yeah.
Agreed.
Some of what you're saying is tough love. Here's the standard I'm going to set. If you want to be part of our life, this is what we have to do. Here's an example that I use all the time from the history of our church. Nobody remembers this family. I'm not going to mention them by name, but when our church first started, Mary and I were the only two in this room that were part of the church. We had a gentleman who was in his 60s, and 20, 30 years prior, he had an arrest on his record for inappropriate contact with a minor. We would not let, he was saved, he was a Christian, he had repented, he had served time. The deal was done. It didn't affect his operations in the church, but we didn't let him serve in the nursery or in children's church. That would be foolishness. That would put him in a situation square into, and it wasn't punitive, it wasn't a punishment, it was a protection. We did not let him do that because we loved him, we loved our children. Most of you, all of you who work with our children have been background checked. Like, that's just a basic standard. Now, is that because we don't trust you? No, it's because if a family walks in our church with three little girls, we want to tell them, we're not just going to say, oh, we know everyone here at the church, everyone's good, nothing like that would ever happen. We would say, no, we've absolutely gone through a system of checks and balances and vetted and approved and trained people to the understanding of things. That's totally legitimate, totally fine. Any others? Any other ideas? How do we avoid allowing the anger, and let's assume for the minute that the anger is righteous, to not manifest itself into outbursts of wrath or to give a foothold to the devil. Jenny?
Sometimes thinking of what is true. We tend to tell ourselves stories about what the other person meant.
Yeah.
And we don't know what's true.
Yeah, yeah. Be really, really careful of presumption when you get angry. You know who loves presumption? Satan loves to just stoke our fire and just get us more and more worked up so that the next time we see him, it's almost like a hair trigger, right? Right? Here's one other thing I would say. One way to quell not only your anger, but your own reaction to anger is this. Remember that in most of the cases, your anger is done about by one of two scenarios. Unbelievers acting like unbelievers, and what did we expect them to do? Or believers acting like unbelievers, in which case, Matthew 18. And again, I am not preaching to any of you today. This is all about, well, it's not all about me, but it is about me, I assure you, as much as anyone in this room. One of the things that you guys probably love about me is, oh, Ben's a firebrand, rootin' tootin', he'll stand up to anything, all, you know, 190 pounds of him, he'll run into the fires of hell and tell someone they're wrong. And my family would tell you, yeah, live with that. Live with that, because sometimes I forget to put the cup away and my dad's freaking out like I'm burning crosses in the front yard. And I say that so that you can empathize with my family, but they're not laughing right now. They're absolutely like, Dad, you gotta work on this. You do. And boy, do I. I constantly am trying to develop a higher level of spiritual cognizance about my own triggers and my own reaction once those things have been triggered. Let's pray and then we'll do a final Q&A. Dear Lord, thank you for this very instructive study today. I pray that you would just allow us to reflect deeply upon these truths. I pray that this is not a light sermon or application, but that it is penetrating and meaningful to each and every one of us. I pray, Lord, that we would consider these things for the greater good of the kingdom, our own spiritual health, and for those that you may be calling or wooing to your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Any final thoughts, comments, observations on anything directly or ancillary to what we discussed today? Jimmy. You're fine.
Mm-hmm.
Great question.
Getting counsel, but I'm so angry about getting counsel. I feel like I'm not thinking about the situation. What's the difference?
That you fantastic question. I'm so glad you brought this up. So was I speaking out of both sides of my mouth where I say get counsel, but follow Matthew 18, right? Well, obviously the answer is follow Matthew 18. Let me give you a couple parameters. So my accountability partner, Pastor Mike, over in Mansfield, we've been accountability partners 15 years. He knows a lot of families in this church. I know a lot of families in his church. We're close. A lot of the families know each other. So we kind of have a standing rule. If I need to come to him to seek advice about something I'm dealing with, if I tell him the specifics of the situation, I cannot tell him the people. If I tell him the people, I cannot tell him the specifics of the situation. So I might say, hey, can you keep me in prayer as I counsel Kevin and Jenny about something to do with their professional careers? That I can do. What I can't do is say, Kevin and Jenny frustrate me, they make me angry, and here's why, X, Y, blah, 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 blah. And that can be hard. Like navigating that can be hard. The other thing that I would say is, if you notice the order that I put these in, it wasn't a mistake. So the first thing that I would say is, in the immediacy of the onset of the anger, get away. Physically get away to where there are, and this is what I described getting away. Maybe get in the car, maybe go for a walk. Do not take your phone. Cut off all communication with all human beings except that with God. Make it isolatory. I take walks in the woods. I take drives where I don't turn on the radio. I turn my phone off so that I am for. If I'm going to communicate, it's going to be to myself or to God, and that's really, there's no time in which God says, what? I wasn't sure what you just said. So the second step then is then induce Matthew 18 if it is appropriate. Now, Matthew 18 isn't always appropriate, and here's why. Matthew 18 does deal with if a brother or sister is in sin, go to them. Well, sometimes they're not brothers and sisters. You can still follow some of the parameters, but sometimes we're not angry at a person, but we're angry at a movement. We just saw one too many posts celebrating the LGBTQ lifestyle. And now we're just angry. Or we work at a university that claims to have Judeo-Christian values and is just open the doors for something that we think is patently unbiblical by any measure and standard, and we're being told to celebrate it, and we're angry. We may have a few people that we're frustrated with, but really we're angry at the movement, right? So step one, get away. Step two, follow Matthew 18. Step three, seek your counsel. Seek your counsel either in the midst of doing Matthew 18, and maybe the person you seek counsel with becomes your other that goes with you, and maybe Matthew 18 doesn't apply to your situation. Well, your anger's still there, so you have to have a ventable outlet for it. So that's how I would strike the balance between those two things. Does that answer your question? Excellent question. Anyone else? Jared. Yeah.
So if you have a problem with anger, and I know we've all had it, try to avoid the situations that are going to put me in that anger. Like, I don't want to go, like at school, I know there are certain committees, there are certain things that I should not be a part of because
right.
it'll make me mad.
Yeah.
But there's other areas I can serve at where I can be very effective.
Yeah.
So I think that when you get older, you start to see this, it just doesn't, maybe this is not what I'm supposed to do.
It's a hugely pastoral statement. Two quick examples from my life. I don't play online video games against anybody that I don't know personally, or with anyone that I don't know personally, because about 10 years ago, I got cussed out by a 12-year-old kid from Omaha, and I seriously thought for 5 minutes about driving to his house and talking to his parents. I am not joking. I seriously was like, I got time. I can be back before I have to be at work, you know? So I don't play with people I don't know online because, oh, the anonymity of the internet will just make you say things, you know. Second thing, I'm very particular about who I play basketball with because I tend to be competitive. So there's a group, Noon League group at the university I've played with for 25 years. They all know me. I have some very close friends who have expressed permission to tell me if I'm being an idiot. And it doesn't happen often because I've gotten rid of that anger on the basketball court because I don't generally play with strangers. Well, once every 5 or 6 years, I end up in a game with people I don't know, or I'm being guarded by someone who I'm just like, I kind of want to fight him. I kind of just want to throw down right now. And I want to obviously be careful about that because the last time I checked, it's not the best way to share the gospel. So, so really it's about God's agenda over my own. But yeah, excellent example. Anything else today? Really, really good feedback. Anything else? Jenny, I'm going to do it to you again. I'm sorry, guys, it's a quarter after. Remember like when I laughed and said, it will be done by noon. So we have a business meeting today and it is Father's Day and I wanna be respectful of your time. So here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna close this in prayer and dismiss the service. The counters, get your stuff done and we will plan to start in about we'll plan to start at 20 after. And I'm gonna do everything I can to keep the business meeting to 15 minutes, okay? Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. I so greatly appreciate the ebb and flow and give and feedback. So many people's awesome questions, great perspectives, great analogies. And Lord, this is something that we all need work on, some of us more than others. And I just pray that you would keep us humble and accountable to each other so that you are glorified, so that we set aside ourselves and push forth the risen Christ for whom, by whom, with whom everything matters and nothing outside of him does. So thank you, Lord, for everything you've given us in Jesus' name, our holy, righteous, sovereign Savior. These people today would say, amen. 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 Thank you, guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful Father's Day. If you're able to stick around, please do. Go in peace.